God's holy word to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to read as our text of Holy Scripture this morning, three portions of Scripture. The first is 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the living God. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. We'll set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the people of Israel, "Every man go to his city." If you'll also turn with me in the book of Isaiah to chapter 9, we'll read two verses in Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And lastly, in the book of Romans, chapter 13, over in the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Again, the word of the living God. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray together. And I'm going to ask Elder Steve French, please, to lead us in prayer.
The Lord, our great and glorious God, we are humbled to have the privilege to come before you and worship you this day, this beautiful Lord's Day. But Lord, we at one time were blind, and you have opened our eyes to see, to save us and have mercy upon us. Lord, we have all sinned in so many great ways, and so we come before you begging for your mercy to be upon us, that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would cleanse us of our unrighteousness, and that you would sanctify us through the preaching of your precious gospel. Lord, you are so worthy of our praise. You are our omnipotent God, omniscient God, our omnipresent God. Lord, you are our sustainer, our creator, our provider. You are worthy of all honor and all glory. And so we come before you this day begging that you would come and meet with us and preach your holy word to our hearts, Lord. Your word which encourages us and at times convicts us of our sin. Lord, grant us repentance, sorrowful repentance where we have broken your holy law. And Lord, we do beg for your mercy, not only to be upon us that you'd meet with us this day, but we pray for your mercy to be upon our nation, Lord. That you would make our nation a trophy of your grace. Lord, that we would see our nation turn its heart back to you, Lord. Lord, as our nation is on such a wicked path, Lord, we pray for reformation, Lord, and revival throughout our land. We recognize, Lord, that the source of our ills is sin, and that the church has failed in so many ways, Lord, to boldly and faithfully preach your gospel. How we pray, Lord, that you would do a great thing within your church, Lord, a great reformation, just as was started by Martin Luther back in the 1500s, as we discussed earlier. We pray for reformation in our day and age, that we would see churches have pulpits filled throughout our land with bold preachers that would faithfully preach your gospel, that would faithfully preach the law of God. And how we pray, Lord, that you would raise up godly men to fill the positions within civil government. We thank you for the blessing of civil government, Lord. We pray that we would see people raised up to faithfully follow your word in governing our society. Lord, again, we now cry out to you, asking that you would bless and come meet with us and help us sit attentively at your feet to hear your precious gospel preached to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the historical context, Samuel is an old man. He is the last of the judges. It is a dark day. Samuel's sons have grown up, and tragically, they did not follow embracing the God who their daddy loved and adored and served. Samuel's sons were worthless men who were full of wickedness, who broke the commandments of Almighty God. God's people had a real problem on their hands. And we see that these people decided that they needed to do something about this. They come to Samuel. So far, so good. And they say, Samuel, we realize that your sons do not love the living God. And these are worthless men. They take bribes, they pervert justice, they deny what God says is true and good and right. And Samuel, this problem has to be addressed. But tragically, the people of Israel in Samuel's day, they turned to the wrong source for the solution. Instead of coming to Samuel and saying, you are the prophet of the living God, go and inquire of the Lord what we ought to do. Instead, the children of Israel looked to the other nations of the world, to the practices of paganism. And they say, look, all of the other nations of the world, they have a king who will save them. They have a king who will protect them and go out to battle for them and solve all of their ills. And foolishly and tragically, the people in Samuel's day, they seek the wrong source. They seek man instead of God. They seek the practices of paganism instead of the true and the living God who is light and life for the solution. Well, Samuel is taken aback. And he goes to the living God and he says, Lord, look what your people have done. They have rejected me, your servant. They've rejected you. And notice what the Lord says to them in verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. The people viewed this king as their Savior, as their Messiah. And the Lord explains to Samuel very clearly and plainly what the bottom line was. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, before we go any further in this passage, I want us to think for just a minute, just a little bit about how this applies to us, because we don't live in the nation of Israel back around 1050 B.C. We don't have a nation that has a king, per se, although there are a number of politicians in our day and time who I fear had viewed themselves as such. But that's a whole different matter. How does a passage like this apply to us? Well, first of all, turn with me on the back of your bulletin. And I want us to look at a historical document together for just a couple of minutes. And I want you to notice down at the bottom of this little section that says the first National Thanksgiving Proclamation, November the 1st, 1777. How many of you were alive back in? Not too many of us, even with gray hair. This is several years ago, isn't it? But this was right at the founding of the birth of our nation. What we're doing here today goes back over 140 years before that, an Election Day sermon. 1633 was the first recorded Election Day sermon where the churches from that point on began having a sermon close to the Election Day in which they would share the sweet gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to make application of God's holy word to the issues of the day that were pressing. And I want you to look at this proclamation, and I want you to notice that the Continental Congress passed this proclamation in 1777. And the president of the Congress, Henry Lawrence, was the one who signed it. And I want you to just follow along with me. I want you to read this historical document. For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received, and to implore such farther blessings as they stand in need of, and it having pleased Him in His abundant mercy not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of His common providence. It is therefore recommended to the legislative or executive powers of these United States to set apart Thursday, the 18th day of December next, for solemn thanksgiving and praise, that with one heart and one voice the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and that together with their sincere acknowledgments and offerings, they may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins, whereby they had forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance. Whoa. Congress passed a document specifying that the people of this nation ought to confess their sins and ask Jesus Christ to forgive them? Uh-huh. They sure did. Let's keep reading. That it may please Him graciously to afford His blessings on the governments of these states respectively, and prosper the public council of the whole, to inspire commanders both by land and sea and all under them with that wisdom and fortitude which may render them fit instruments under the providence of Almighty God to secure for these United States the greatest of all human blessings, independence and peace. That it may please Him to prosper the trade and manufactures of the people and the labor of the husbandman, that our land may yet yield its increase, to take schools and seminaries of education so necessary for the cultivating the principles of true liberty, virtue, and piety under His nurturing hand, and to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom which consisteth in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This can't be true. You mean the Congress of the United States, the Continental Congress, said that they wanted the Holy Spirit of the triune God of the Bible to bless the trades and the manufacturers and the farmers and the schools and the seminaries under the hand of Almighty God? They sure did. And it is further recommended that servile labor and such recreation as though at other times innocent may be unbecoming the purpose of this appointment be omitted on so solemn an occasion. Wow. And then let's fast forward a few years and let me read from a court decision that was handed down just this past week. The Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals down in North Carolina, a case in which there were two women, not ladies, two women who brought suit against the Forsyth County Board of Supervisors because they dared to allow people to come and open their proceedings praying in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want you to listen to what Judge Harvey Wilkinson III, in his Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals majority opinion, said, in which they outlawed the use of the name of Jesus Christ to be uttered in prayers. And listen to what Judge Wilkinson said. He said that even a solitary reference to Jesus Christ could do, quote, violence to the pluralistic and inclusive values that are a defining feature of American public life. He went on to say that this type of sectarian prayer, quote, made attendees feel uncomfortable, unwelcome, and unwilling to participate in public affairs. He went on to say, America's founders opened public meetings with prayer. And yet, he said, while legislative prayer has the capacity to solemnize the weighty task of governance, it has the potential to generate sectarian strife. He went on to say, such conflict rends communities and does violence to the pluralistic and inclusive values that are a defining feature of American public life. Well, well, we have come a long way, have we not? From a declaration in 1777 that specifies who God is with the triune God of the Bible, confessing that we need our sins to be washed away through the work of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, to now as a nation publicly from the courts of our land saying that the name of Jesus to be uttered in public is an offense, and therefore outlawed. God have mercy upon us. We have lost our way. As a nation, we have done exactly the same type of thing that we see the people of Israel doing in 1 Samuel 8. Yes, we have manifold problems in this country. Manifold. Big problems. Our economy. The drug issue. The moral fiber of our country is coming unraveled before our very eyes. We have great problems. Where will we look to the Savior? And I submit to you that the children of Israel are an example that we ought to learn from. For they look to the wrong source, to those that they cried out to, save us. Yes, we need a Savior. We desperately need a Savior. But salvation will not come from Richmond nor Charleston nor Washington, D.C. Salvation comes alone from the eternal Son of God who came and took on flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who lived a sinless life, who died upon the cross, dying as the substitute to pay for the sin of His sheep. That one who bodily came forth from the tomb on the third day, who appeared to His disciples for about 40 days and then bodily ascended up into heaven. It is this Savior and this Savior alone who can fix the problems that we face. He alone can take away my sin and your sin. He alone can make our homes strong and vibrant and healthy. He alone, as He has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture, can tell us what is right and wrong. He alone can tell us what is good and what is evil. And we now live in a nation where we have turned to the wrong source for salvation. We have turned to man. We have turned to the other nations and the practices of the pagan nations of this world. Our courts even are beginning to look to the United Nations and international law to decide the issues of the day. God have mercy upon us. In Isaiah chapter 9, we have a passage of Scripture where the great prophet Isaiah was given one of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to break myself of a terrible habit. I haven't succeeded yet, but I'm trying. I'm a recovering truster in the wrong Savior. I'm recovering. And one of the things that betrays how we view civil government in our day is when we talk about the government, what do we refer to? You know, people talk about a problem and somebody says, well, the government ought to do something about that. And what are people referring to in our day and time? I mean, I'm guilty of it. We all are. We're guilty of thinking the government in terms of Washington, D.C. But I want you to look at this passage and I want you to see that that's not the government. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. The government. This is important. If you don't get anything else, if you don't leave here with anything else, if you don't remember anything else, I pray that you'll remember that the government, according to Almighty God, is it belongs to King Jesus, the Savior who was raised from the dead. The government of the universe rests upon His shoulders. And you say, well, now, how do we know that this is really a passage about Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Just turn with me to two little verses in the book of Revelation. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time looking at this, but I just want you to see that indeed the Scriptures say that indeed this is the Son. Jesus Christ is the one that the Father has given the government of the universe to. And every other human government derives its right to rule from King Jesus and ought to view itself as under His authority and His rule. Look, for example, in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler, or the prince, over the kings of the earth. Who is Jesus? He's the prince, or the ruler, over the kings of the earth. That's who Jesus is. Not who He will be. He already is. You remember when Jesus was raised from the dead? In giving the great commission to His disciples in Matthew 28, it says that He came up to them and He said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So He's the ruler, presently, of the kings of the earth. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. He's got a name written on His thigh. And what is that name? King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who Jesus is, not who He will be. Now, years ago, I was in the grocery store, standing in line, and this mama pulled up with a little terrorist in her buggy. And this little guy had decided, I don't remember what bauble he had seen there on the checkout. You know, they line the checkout aisle with things that, you know, buy me, buy me, buy me. And this little kid had seen something. I don't remember what it was, but he decided he wanted that thing. And he wanted it now. And he started letting his mama know. He expressed his desire. And first, he was very genteel in the way he did it. Mama, I want that. And I thought, I wonder what's going to happen. Because this mama said the magic word, no. And that's when the terrorism began to evidence itself. This little guy, he made the demand a little bit more forceful. And the mama is beginning to come unglued. She's not exactly sure how to deal with this little terrorist. And so she tries to quieten him down, but he's getting louder and louder, and he's beginning to pitch the fit. What this mama needed to do was to love the terrorist and to take him home and to give him some real love. But that's not what she did. This little terrorist began to jump up and down in the cart, scream, holler, and you know what this mama did? She helped train this little terrorist because she placated him. And she grabbed the bauble and she said, "Here, be quiet." Now, this little terrorist thought he was in charge. He thought he was in charge. And you know, there are a lot of kings in our day and time who are like that little kid in the basket. They think there is no God in heaven. There is no one they must answer to. There is no one who has the right to tell them what is right and wrong. But our Lord Jesus, He does. Now let's look at Romans chapter 13. Because I can hear what some of you are thinking. You're saying, "Well, Henry, that was in the Old Testament. I mean, this thing about 1 Samuel 8 and the people looking to the king and say, that's in the Old Testament." Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 13. It is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaches the same thing the New Testament does, that God is God, and He's the only Savior, and His Son is the only Redeemer. And that the kings of the earth ought to understand who they are. That they derive their authority from God Almighty. And that they ought to rule in terms of what their master and their king says is right and wrong. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." And so Isaiah chapter 9, the government rests upon whose shoulders? Jesus. He's the Son that has been given. And the government rests upon His shoulders. And so any authority that parents have, why do parents have authority? Because Almighty God has placed parents to love and care for and raise children. And that's why children ought to obey their mom and daddy. Not because they're bigger or necessarily smarter, because as I am going to find out, a lot of times my children are smarter than I am. Why? Why this arrangement? Because God says so. Why in the church does God say that God's sheep ought to heed faithful preaching of the gospel? Not because pastors have any inherent authority, but only as they are faithful to the Word of God. And God says that insofar as they're faithful to the Word of God, you ought to obey those who rule over you in the church. Who says so? King Jesus does. And the civil magistrate. Why should we show respect to government civil authority? Why should we obey those that hold office? Because God Almighty has placed you in your position of power. Let's keep reading. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God, and therefore whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And so when children disobey their parents, they're not only rebelling against their parents, but they're also rebelling against the one who put the parents there, against God. And when people rebel against civil authorities who are rightly doing their job, now if a parent tells a child to go rob a bank, then what do you do? Or to be quiet about my meth lab, then what do you do? Well, you see, authority, all must be under Almighty God. Authority in the home. You see, husbands and wives and parents and children, God is the one who spells out what's right and wrong. In the church, God is the one who spells out what's right and wrong. In civil government, God is the one who spells out what's right and wrong. And our forefathers, yes, many of them were not Christians. Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, they weren't Christians. But they understood that there's a God who reigns in heaven. And they understood that this God has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture, and that it is the duty of the civil magistrate to rule on the basis of what this God says is true and good and right. And we live in a day and an age where we have turned everything on its head. We've called good evil and evil good. Abortion. God says in His Word that people begin to be people at conception. Job chapter 3. When did Job lament his troubles beginning? He says, "Oh, woe is me, the night in which it was said, a man child is conceived." David said, "In sin my mother conceived me." He said, from the moment of conception, I needed a Savior. You remember John the Baptist? He leaped for joy in his mother's womb. The Bible is very plain. And there may be some even in this place, and you've had an abortion. You say, "I don't want to hear this." Well, I've got good news for you. There's a Savior who will forgive you. But abortion is wrong in God's sight. Homosexuality. What does God say about that? God says that He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And that's the pattern for life. God says that marriage is between a man, a male, and a woman, a female. That's what God says. And the civil government has no right to say otherwise. The civil government has no right to say premarital sex is okay between heterosexual sex. Sex isn't evil. God created men and women to enjoy the physical relationship, but only in the bounds of marriage. That's what God says in His Word. And if we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there is good news for those who are caught in the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism. Jesus has the power to forgive and change people from that death style. You know, the average life expectancy of a male homosexual in this country is 43 years of age. Why? It is directly related to the way in which they express their sexuality. It is against nature. And it carries with it a plethora of debilitating, horrifying physical diseases. The church has been afraid to say such things. But it's what the Bible says. We have turned to the wrong source for the problems of our society. We've turned to man and man's thinking rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Scriptures. Education. When Harvard was first started, the first rule of Harvard College in 1643 said, let every student be well pressed to know and understand that the main end of his life and of his studies is to know God in Jesus Christ and to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all knowledge and wisdom. He says, let every student understand that's the first goal of his life and his studies is to know God. And now, you know, we've got a lawsuit up in Giles County that says it's illegal to have the Ten Commandments posted. We've lost our way. And you know what? There's only one way to fix it. And that's for people to run to Jesus Christ, to embrace Him, and to not be ashamed to confess His name and to stand on His word. And so I'm asking you to do two things. Number one, where do you stand with the God who is? The God who created the universe. The God who has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. The God who has given the Ten Commandments. Are you right with Him? And the only way you can be right with Him is to be repenting of your sins and to be trusting in Jesus Christ and confessing Him as your Savior and Lord. Have you done that? And if you have, praise God. The second thing is, are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to follow Him? Now, understand, Jesus said, if any man would come after Me, let him deny himself. And let him take up his cross daily and follow Me. And the children of Israel were warned. They said, look, God's going to give you what you're asking for. He's going to give you a king to be your Savior. But it's going to come at a terrible price. I mean, He's even going to require a tenth. He's going to tax you a tenth. Look where we are. Look where we are. We've been looking to the wrong source to save us. Not only does God tell us what's right and wrong, He tells us what the proper roles of all of these different spheres of government under King Jesus ought to be doing. It is not the God-given job of civil government to do education. It's not the God-given job of civil government to do mercy ministries. There used to be a saying called, charity begins at home. You ever heard that saying? You know where it came from? It came from God. God says that it's the responsibility of children to take care of their parents and granny. It's the responsibility of children. And if they can't or won't, then it's the responsibility of the church. Where did we get this notion that it's the responsibility of the civil government? We didn't get it from the Bible. We didn't get it from our forefathers. We got it from where? The pagan nations, their practices. We've had public schools in this country ever since the founding of this country. The very first legislative act in this country was called the Old Deluder Satan Act. It's one of my favorite laws. And this was called the Old Deluder Satan Act because our forefathers said when any village gets 21 families or more, they are required, or maybe it was 50, I can't remember the number. Maybe it was 50. Anyway, they're required to hire a teacher to teach their children. And the reason it was called the Old Deluder Satan Act, they said, we want our children to be able to read so that they can read this book. Because if they can't read this book, the old deluder, Satan, he'll lie to them and he'll lead them astray. And of all the things they need, They need to know of Jesus Christ and of the true and the living God. And it wasn't until the late 1800s that our country changed from the public schools being under the control of parents, which is how it ought to be, to the control of bureaucrats way far away from children and parents in places like Richmond and Washington, D.C. And now we find ourselves in a place where Washington and Richmond are saying, what? You can't name the name of Jesus in your schools. You can't read the Ten Commandments. You can't read a portion of Scripture. Are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to utter His name in the classroom? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, King Nebuchadnezzar told them, now listen, when you hear the sound of the music, we want you to bow down to my golden statue that was the symbol that Nebuchadnezzar is God. And you remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? They stood. They refused to bow to a tyrant. I love the Great Seal of Virginia. Sic semper tyrannis. Most people don't know what that means. Thus always to tyrants. And here you have Lady Justice standing, and her foot is on a tyrant's neck. The tyrant has been defeated by Justice, and she's laid out this tyrant, and she's conquered. She's victorious. And the tyrant's crown is rolled off his head. Are you going to stand for Jesus? Are you ashamed of His name? Now understand, if anyone would follow after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will save it. And if you are so bold as to live in civil office according to what King Jesus says and own His name and do what's right in His name, you may lose your job. You may not be reelected. That's what Jesus calls you to do. And He calls the rest of us to only vote for people who will love King Jesus and who are not ashamed of His Word and who are not ashamed of His law and what He says is right and wrong. Yeah, the children of Israel, they went down the wrong path. This country was founded on Jesus in this book, but we turned away. How are things going? And I'm not talking about a particular political party. I have equal disdain for both Republican and Democrat. I just want you to know that right now, up front. I have equal horror to see both major political parties drawing from the same well of unbelief and ignorance and denial of my sweet Jesus. Will you follow Jesus? Will you give yourself anew to Him this day and say, Lord Jesus, I am your man. I'm your woman. And Lord Jesus, you bought me with your precious blood and I am not my own. And my allegiance is not to a political party. My allegiance is not to constituents. My allegiance is to you, Lord Jesus. And I'm going to follow you regardless of what it costs me. That's what made this country great. Men who were willing to lay their lives on the line. Men like Patrick Henry. You remember his give me liberty, give me freedom, give me liberty or give me death speech? You remember that? You remember what the source of it was? He said, there's a God who reigns in heaven. And yeah, Britain is the most powerful military force on the face of the earth, but that's okay. If we're doing what's right in God's sight, it doesn't matter how strong they are. God will defend us. He will help us. He will protect us. He will defend us. Yeah, we've got problems, insurmountable problems in this country. But Jesus can fix them. Jesus can heal broken hearts. Jesus can forgive sin. Jesus can forgive and put families back together. Jesus can heal economies. Jesus can sort out this horrible mess that we find ourselves in that has been growing for many generations in this country, that has been spurred on by churches that refuse to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and apply the Word of God to every facet of life. Jesus can fix it. Will you follow Him? Or will you continue to go down the road of the children of Israel and look to the wrong Savior, a Savior who can't save, a Savior who can only enslave? That's the issue. Who do you cry out to save? Jesus or man? Well, I'll tell you who I'm crying out to. And yeah, it's kind of scary, isn't it, to think about following Jesus. But what's the alternative? What's the alternative? Who do you want to please? You want to please your political buddies? You want to please the higher-ups in your political party? Or do you want to please Jesus? Because I submit to you, at the present state in our country, you can't please both. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You say, well, Henry, you've gone off the deep end, buddy. You know, a little bit of religion in its proper place is a good thing, but you're crazy. Am I? See the Lord Jesus, the King of the universe, leave the glories of heaven and take on flesh in the womb of the Virgin. And where was He born? A cow stall. And say to this Jesus, who was willing to humble Himself and be born and have the cow stall as His manger, Jesus, you ask too much. See a Savior who was willing to live and walk among men, to be spit upon and rejected by men. And say to this Jesus, now Jesus, you just ask too much. For me to give myself to you and follow you and live according to what you say is true and right? See the Jesus who was sweating drops of blood in the garden as He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will but thine be done. And say to this Jesus, Jesus, you ask too much. See the Jesus who let soldiers mock Him and spit on Him when He could have uttered His voice and called 10,000 angels to come and to deliver Him. See the Jesus who laid His hands out and let the nails be driven in. See the Jesus who heaved for every breath upon the cross. And say to this Jesus, Jesus, you asked too much. See the Savior now, risen from the dead, exalted to the Father's right hand, reigning in glory, the Judge of all the earth, who will come again in glory with His flaming mighty angels, that you and I will stand before and give an account. No, this Jesus can't ask too much. He is the glorious Savior. He's my Savior. And if you love Him, He's your Savior. And we belong to Him. And no one else. Now that's freedom. That's freedom. us pray. Lord God, we bow before You and we confess that we have lost our way in this country. Lord Jesus, we grieve that we have turned away from You and Your holy Word, the holy, infallible Word of God, the Bible. And Lord God, we have called evil good and good evil. Lord, we're so mixed up. We don't know what right and wrong is anymore. We don't even know what marriage is anymore. Lord, we look to You and we cry out to You, Lord Jesus, to save us. Lord, I pray for Your blessing upon the candidates that are here today. Lord Jesus, that You would claim them for Yourself and that You would raise up Patrick Henry's. Lord, even in our community, who would love You, Lord Jesus, and not be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Lord, that You would bless and have mercy upon our nation. That You would come down, Lord, by Your blessed Holy Spirit. And You would deliver us from the insanity and the nightmare that has been growing for so many generations. Lord, that You would deliver the church in our day from the horrible apostasy and unbelief and darkness that has settled upon the pulpits of our land. And Lord God, that You would show us Jesus in all of His power and compassion and mercy and love. And that those nail-scarred hands, Lord, we would see You even this day and hear Your voice calling us unto Yourself. Lord Jesus, how we thank You for Your invitation to us. You've said, "Come unto Me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Give us life, Lord Jesus. Save us. Forgive us. Bless us. Have mercy upon us. And bless now as we continue to worship You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.